The last Lord's Day morning, during the sermon, we caught glimpses or previews of the coming attraction of the Christian's hope, previews of glory. We answered the question, what is your hope? And together we saw glory as that for which the Christian lives his or her life. This morning we will rejoice to know hope's foundation. Therefore, turn in your Bible again to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the pew, you'll find our passages on page 1832. Colossians chapter 1, find verse 24 of Colossians 1. Listen now as God speaks to us through these last six verses of Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we want to appreciate and have applied this truth of your word, Christ in you, Christ in believers, the hope of glory. So this morning we pray, as we consider hope's foundation, we would be excited to know Jesus all the more. In his name we pray. Amen. Paul sets before the Colossians a great mystery. A great mystery. Paul was commissioned by God to reveal to the Colossians something which has been hidden for ages and generations. That is, it has been hidden for quite some time with respect to the tick of a clock or the turning of the pages of a calendar for quite some ages, and with respect to the living and dying and successive living and dying of people for generations, this mystery has been hidden. I suppose it's a little bit maybe like opening a time capsule or opening a black box. For some time, it's been secured in the corner of a building, or it's been at the bottom of the sea for ages. And maybe even, well, certainly if it's a time capsule, generations come and go. And now it's being opened. That's what Paul's setting before us, this great mystery. And what is that mystery? Simply put, Christ in you. What makes Paul able to address those at Colossae to whom he's writing this letter with these words? The holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, but this great mystery that he's now unfolding unto them, unto us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we might also translate this verse, or better yet, interpret this Christ in you as Christ in us. Because Paul uses the second person plural pronoun, Christ in you all, if we're down south. Christ in ye, if we're using the King James. Christ in us. This mystery. And it's a mystery that boggles our mind quite like the doctrine of the incarnation. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, God the Son, is born of the Virgin Mary. I don't know how much he weighed, 6, 7, 8 pounds at birth. The infinite into the finite. That boggles my mind. What a mystery. How could you have wedded together fully God and fully man? And yet, Jesus becomes man just as you and I do at conception, as we grow in the womb and then come forth on our birthday. Christ incarnation. Now Paul's going to tell us about Christ in us. So you see, what Paul is setting before us is one of the most marvelous teachings of all the scriptures. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. Those who by the grace of God enjoy and exercise the saving faith that He has given us are thereby said to be in union with Christ. The Bible talks about only two fundamental unions. There is that fundamental union which all humanity save Jesus experienced, and that is union with the fallen Adam. And then there are those who enjoy this union that is being set before us, being united with the Holy One, the second Adam, Jesus. A great mystery. Christ in you, reminding us that if we indeed by faith have laid hold of Jesus Christ, we are in union with Him. And then the scriptures are pleased to give us examples of this union. Examples of this union. And you see in your outline that we will simply touch down on 6 of those examples. Very familiar examples of this sense of union with Christ. The first one that I'm thinking about is the example of husband and wife. Of husband and wife. Just as a man and woman, when they are married, are said to be one flesh, Ephesians 5:32. So when a believer is married to Jesus, he and Jesus become one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:16-17. And the Song of Solomon is about the love of a groom for his bride and the bride for her groom. And certainly we know from Jesus' words in John 3:29 and John's words in Revelation 21:9. We are wedded to Jesus. He the husband and we the bride. And those words of the Song of Solomon. Jesus' words to us and our words to Him. I often encourage couples that I'm preparing for marriage, after they've been married, read the Song of Solomon for your daily devotions that first month. so that you begin to reflect again the individual marriage that you have with God, one with the other, as the two become one in flesh and in spirit. Well, the example of husband and wife. Then there's also the example of vine and branches. We know it well there in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. And as non-Jews, we here who call on the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior know that we have been what? Engrafted into that olive tree that Paul speaks about there in Romans 11, 17. Just as the branches of a tree suck life from the sap that flows from the root to the through the vine to the branches, so we, in union with Jesus, as He is the vine and we are the branches, are delighted to suck life from Him, both for now and eternity. And there's that third example of the head and members. Christ is spoken of as being one body with many members in 1 Corinthians 12, 12. So that in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Jesus is the head of every man and the head of the body in Ephesians 4, 15, 5, 23. In Colossians 1:18. And just as the body is incapable of doing anything of value when it's severed from the head. Oh yes, when we're severed from our head, we flap around until rigor mortis sets in, but nothing good is done then. And as Christ is the head, and we're in union with Him as His body, we perform according to the head when we're connected, united, in union with Christ. Christ in you as head and members. The fourth foundation and building. Foundation and building. Peter tells us that we are in union, we who are in union with Christ through faith in Him are living stones being built into a spiritual house of which Jesus is a chosen and precious cornerstone, the capstone. So Paul in Ephesians 5, 19 through 22 draws for us that mental image of Jesus being the foundation, along with the apostles and prophets. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a building in which God lives by His Spirit. Oh, the foundation upon whom we build. And there is no other foundation that is laid upon which we may build a life that ensures us of glory. Do we reflect that we are individually and corporately lively stones fitted together and dwelt by the Spirit, growing up to the praise of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us? Then there's, in the fifth place, clothing and body. Clothing and body. In Romans 13:14, Paul tells us that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3:27, we're told to be baptized into Christ is to put on Christ and to withstand the devil's attacks. We have that full armor so that we wear Jesus as He is the belt of truth. We wear Jesus as He is that breastplate of righteousness. We wear Jesus as He is the gospel that shods our feet. We wear Jesus as He is that shield of faith with which we quench the darts of the evil one. He is the helmet of salvation. He is indeed the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, to be clothed with Jesus. Put off the old. Put on the new. And that's hard for us, isn't it? Because if you're like I am, you have a few articles of clothing in your closet that are old and tattered, threadbare, and your spouse says, "You're putting that on again?" And we have Christ as our clothing. The old is put off. We indeed delight to wear the new. And then finally, the advocate and the accused. The advocate and the accused. How do you feel when you are accused of doing something wrong that you didn't do? If you're like I am, you get pretty angry about it, right? But how do you feel when you're accused of something wrong that you know you did and you hoped no one saw it? Pretty rotten. Jesus said, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." Moses, the one who delivers the law, the one who sets before us the thrice holy God, the one whose standard, God says, is His standard of perfection. And so when we read Moses, often it's like flashing lights and a siren in the rearview mirror. The accuser has caught us. We just ran a stop sign. We have no advocate here on earth when we are guilty. But we have Jesus, our great advocate. 1 John 2:1. Thanks be to God. Jesus is our advocate who defeated the accuser to rescue all who are accused. For there He is the righteous one. And we're reminded in Revelation 12 and 10 and 11 that the blood of the Lamb enables us to be overcomers with respect to the accuser. Our advocate defeated him. And therefore, in him, through his shed blood for the propitiation for our sins, we have forgiveness. when we are guilty and we confess that guilt. All right. Now the outworkings of this union. The outworkings of this union. And we'll notice three ways Christ in us or Christ in you manifests itself. And each of these have to do with one of the three offices that Christ enjoys. Christ in us, in his office, first of all, as prophet. And we again remember that illustration that I mentioned earlier, vine and branches in John chapter 15. There we read, we are no longer called servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, Jesus, have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The prophet brings the word to the people. This evening, we will be singing with Jesus in our finale for our evening union services. Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. The prophet. And so we sing, don't we, in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, to have Christ in us, the prophetic word in us. And that's exactly what Jeremiah 31:33 promises, is it not? He tells us, who are of the covenant that he will make with his people, he will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. To have that word of Christ dwelling in our hearts encourages us, because out of our hearts flows the issue of our lives. So you see, when our hearts are saturated with Christ, in many ways we don't have to worry about what our lives will look like. Every word that would proceed from our mouths would be a reflection of the prophet's word, the prophet living in us. And then Jesus is the priest. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Having Christ in us ensures us that when we sin, we will confess our sin, because we know he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh, to have such a priest alive and well within us. We want to praise the Lord, prophet, priest, but he is king. Jesus reigns over everything for the sake of his bride, the church. And Isaiah prophesied of Jesus in chapter 33 and verse 22, for Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our King. It is He who will save us. A King who saves. And we find this, don't we, in 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. When the world seems to have victory over us, we have not allowed for the outworkings of Christ in us as King. For He who is in us is greater than the world. So you see, we should be able to say with Paul, we are more than conquerors through Him who conquered. Christ as prophet, priest, King. But what about the person in you? What about the person in us? When Paul says Christ in you, is he talking about Jesus as God? Probably not. Because God is everywhere. He's not uniquely only in His people. We know God to be omnipresent. Is he speaking about Jesus as the second Adam, as man? Well, again, we have to say probably not, because as the second Adam, he is seated at the right hand of God. And as the second Adam, he's only able to be one place at one time. Praise God where he is. So, Paul must mean Christ as mediator. Christ as mediator. John Brown of Wamphrey puts it this way. Remember, it's that 400 and some page compilation of sermons on Colossians 1:27 that I've drawn last Lord's Day's and this Lord's Day's sermon. You're getting a condensed. This is smaller than Reader's Digest version. Christ as mediator. John Brown of Wamphrey puts it this way. But as mediator, not in person, but in His viceroy and great Lord keeper of His room. Jesus is the sole mediator between God and mankind. He is the bridge over which all the Father has for His children must travel in order to come to reside with us. He is the advocate who intercedes for His brothers and sisters in the throne room of the Father. And therefore He mediates Christ's promised comforter. He mediates His promised comforter. Jesus promised to ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you, the person of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17. Paul told the Corinthians in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam a life-giving Spirit. You see, when we talk about this Comforter, this Counselor, this Helper, we find this word translated Advocate in 1 John 2:1. I've already mentioned that. Jesus is our Advocate. But do you know the word? Parakletos. Parakletos. He is the Comforter. One who's called to come alongside when we're hurting the most. He's the Counselor. He's the one who goes with us into the courtroom and is the attorney, the defense attorney. He is the Helper. He's the one whom we call upon in our time of jubilation and in our time of despair. He is the one, Jesus tells us, will teach us all things that He, Jesus, has said and remind us of the words of Jesus. He is the one, Jesus says, unless I go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Holy Spirit. He is the one, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, who delights to dwell within all of us, whose hope is set in glory, who enjoy Christ in us. Hope's foundation then is Christ in you, Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He, as Christ's Viceroy and great Lord Keeper of His room, does bring to our remembrance all truth as it is in Jesus, in His three offices as Prophet, Priest, and King. And so there's a simple question. Does the Holy Spirit reside within you? And do you know Him to be alive and well, right there, in your heart of hearts? Is He the foundation of your hope? Is He the one who ensures glory awaits you? Is Christ in you? Is Christ in us? If you don't know the Holy Spirit to be residing within you because you find it difficult to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control as components, characteristics, attributes of your life, and in Jesus' name, I command you to repent and believe and receive Him, confessing your sins and owning Him as your Lord and Savior. Cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For those of us who have cried out to God and know Him to be in Christ our God, our Lord and Savior, then let's stop quenching the Spirit. Let's stop being intoxicated with the things of this world, the wine the world has to offer. Let's be filled up with the Spirit and go forth in Him. Foundations, hope. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Parakletos. Jesus, our advocate, the life-giving Spirit, who sends with the Father the Holy Spirit, that He might be our comforter, our counselor, our helper. Forgive us for the many times that we look to the world's solutions to those problems that befall us, without turning to Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, and hearing His word, and crying to Him, our intercessor, our high priest, and allowing Him to govern the affairs of our lives. Oh, thank you that you do forgive, and that He afresh is each of those to us who are in Christ Jesus, and have Christ Jesus in us. Amen.